Beautiful. I'll tell you, I think we've got some people traveling, but I think there's quite a few home as well. And I hope everyone had a Merry Christmas. Let me give you a couple disclaimers. Number one, I hate wearing headsets. Normally, by now, I would have spent so much time studying that I would have it memorized. And I need my notes. So that's me just being probably too transparent, but I need them this morning. And so, but before I get started, hey, we've got a couple visitors. Do I need to pull that a little bit away from my mouth? It's popping. There we go. We got a couple visitors with us. Dr. Dembo, it is so good to see you this morning. Everyone, say good morning to Dr. Dembo. Former president of Central Bible College. And so that's wonderful this morning. I am preaching in front of a Bible college president, a senator, Senator Jason Raper. It's always good to have you with us. We love you and your family. And hey, if you wasn't here a few weeks ago, we made an announcement that we have brought on to our pastoral staff, Pastor Chris and Amber Rich. Pastor Chris, go ahead and just stand up. If you haven't met him, see him after service. He is our new youth pastor. We are so excited to have you with us. And I believe that your sister? Mother, okay. I didn't see that one coming. Your beautiful mother is with them as well. And we want to welcome you to service this morning. Again, on behalf of Pastor Sam, I wish he could be here to greet you personally. But just know that his heart is with you this morning. He did tell me last night, he said, son, he said, don't preach an hour and a half. I said, well, I didn't have 3 weeks of study, so we ain't got nothing to worry about, do we? And so he told me, I think it was Tuesday, he said, hey, he said, man, I am doing my dead level best to get out of this, but I have to be gone. He said, you want to preach the second half? I started laughing. I said, sure, why not? You know. So anyway, it was kind of funny because the next day we was all at breakfast, and I walk into breakfast, and everyone's razzing me because we started at 11, and we let out at 12:30. And so I walk in, and they're all razzing me that we went so long, and, you know, they love giving me a good hard time. And I'm thinking, hey, y'all, he has no idea that we were talking about getting him a Christmas present, and he just thinks I preached an hour and a half. Not cool. So I'm really shocked that I got this invitation to come back. I will tell you that. But I told him, he said, you're not going to go that long, are you? I said, be honest, I haven't thought of anything to take an offering over, so probably not. That was a joke. So anyway, but who was here, who was not here a couple weeks ago when I spoke? If you were not here that Sunday that I spoke. Wow, okay, cool deal. Well, I'll just redo that one then. And if you can't tell, this is me trying to get my nerves under situation. Hey, no, I wanted to stay in that same vein. A couple weeks ago, the Lord had laid on my heart, and it's been something that he's been dealing with me on, about what it means to be blessed. We live in a day that people, I believe, has misdefined the word blessing. And we started in the book of Luke, and we read the story of the prodigal son. And like I said a couple weeks ago, and I'm gonna touch up really quickly for those of that wasn't here. I'm not gonna talk a whole lot about what I talked about. If you missed it, get the tape. I actually got it down to one CD. That's pretty good. Get the tape, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time, but we looked at the story of the prodigal son. My dad was a pastor, his dad was a pastor, his dad was a pastor, and his dad was a pastor. I've heard the story of the prodigal son, and every time I've ever heard that story, I've heard it from the position of someone getting saved, and I don't believe that that is a story about someone getting saved. The boy was in the house. The boy had all the resources in the house. The boy left the house. The boy took a whooping for leaving the house, and eventually he came back where? To the house. I believe that story is a story of environment and control. And I believe that story shows us what happens when we leave the place of blessing, the covering. He had the same resources in the house that he had out of the house, but he couldn't control them in the house. So he said, Dad, give me what's coming to me. And if you read that, it says in some days later he left. The dad did not give it to him because he knew he's going to leave, I don't believe. It says in some days later he left. So the boy took what was his, but he couldn't control it while he was under the protection of his father. So he went out and got away from that protection where he had control of it, and that environment was not the environment suitable for him to be successful in. And because he left that environment, he lost it all. The brother had the same amount, stayed in the home, and his resources replenished. I believe there are two twin pillars of success, and that is environment and association. If you are in the wrong environment and you have the wrong associations, it does not matter how much resource you have, you will fail. I believe that those same pillars work both ways. If you have the right environment and you have the right associations, you will succeed. Why? Because before God creates anything living, he creates the environment for it to live in. And when you take something out of its natural environment, it will die. And so I believe that the place that he was in is what was blessed. I believe that we have looked at the word blessing and for too long thought blessing meant money. Blessing is not money. Blessing brings money. Blessing is a state in which I live. The word says in Genesis 1:28, he blessed them, and then he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Blessing is something that the Father does, the Father's blessing. There is something about me doing something on my own accord, and then there's something about when my Father says, you would be good at that. You have my endorsement. My earthly father, when he tells me that, son, you would be good at that. When I know dad's backing me, that means something. And so blessing, I equivalate it to like when Paul McCartney was knighted. Before he was knighted, he was Paul McCartney. After that, he was Sir Paul McCartney. He was at the Grammys last year, and they introduced him just last year as Sir Paul McCartney. Why? Because when that title or when that crown is put up on you, people recognize it. And the blessing of the saints is the same thing. I'm Donnie Jones, but whenever I come unto his family and I live according to the laws that he has set for me, I become the blessed Donnie Jones. And so because I'm blessed, harvest comes in. For too long, we've thought blessing means God's chasing us with a wallet, throwing $100 bills at us every time we sow in an offering. That ain't how it works. God sends us harvest. He sends us acts of kindness because we are blessed. And I believe there are four general areas that we talked about last time that are the blessed places. That if you set them up according to the laws and the commands of God, you will live in blessing. And the first place was the home. I think we spent like an hour alone on the home. I can't tell you thank you enough for the text messages, the emails, the phone calls. I actually had people for the week following getting me to do the father's stance for people that wasn't here. It was hilarious and embarrassing all at the same time. Do that thing that you did. And it was a great service. If you missed it, again, get the CD. But we talked about the home. I believe with all of my heart that the home is one of the primary places that God has given us. It's the most sacred thing to him. At creation, the first thing he creates, the first place he creates is the home. When he's on the cross, he looks at John and says, son, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. He's taking care of the home. The home is important to God. I told about how in World War II, after the war, they interviewed Stalin. And they asked Stalin, they said, what do you attribute America's success? They're a powerful nation now. Now they're considered the most powerful nation in the world. What do you attribute that to? His answer shocked him. He said, well, at first we thought it was their faith because they have such great faith. But now we're convinced that that's not it. He said, then we got to thinking about it, that it's quite possibly their government. They've got a pretty good government. But again, that's not it. They said, and we've traced it to where we believe, and for the next 100 years, if that's how long it takes, we will attack that one place, and that is their home. They said, we believe that if you get the mothers out of the home, we can destroy America. By destroying the home, we can destroy the government, and we can destroy the church. If you look at today, what's going on is this. We've got a role reversal. Not talking about women that have to work for 10 out of 12 years of our marriage. My wife had to work. But today, we have got a government trying to redefine what makes a home. They are fighting in court right now on if a man can marry a man and if a woman can marry a woman. That's the fight. They're trying to redefine who is the leader of the home. They are doing everything they can to kill the children, and they have put an onslaught against the home. And what has happened? We are now slowly becoming not the most powerful nation. What they said back then is proving itself to be true. And so we talked about if your home is set up under the laws that God ordained, that is a blessed place, and that the man and the woman come together as one person, one flesh, and they can protect their children. Not only do they create life, but they sustain life. The other places that we talked about was the church. We've got to have a strong church. We've got to have a place that we can come and be ministered to. Our finances, our provision. If my finances aren't blessed, it's really hard to have a home that everything I need. If my finances aren't blessed, it's really hard for me to sow into the kingdom of God and build churches around the world. They all affect one another. But there was a fourth place that I didn't get to talk as much as I wanted to about, and that was the assignment. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to just spend a few minutes talking to you about the assignment. I believe with all of my heart that every person that has ever been created, God created with purpose. And I believe that with all of my heart, the most miserable people on this earth are people that do not understand or know their purpose. It's not that they're bad people. It's not that they're disliked. They're likable people, but the problem is because they don't know what their purpose is. They don't know what God created them for. So what happens is they go through life trying to fill every purpose except the one God intended for them. And when they do that, they fail because they were never intended to do the job they're trying to do. And so I believe this morning that I spent a few hours yesterday and I took some notes that I had from a couple weeks ago and I added some stuff to it. And I just want to spend some time talking to you about the blessed place that is called your purpose. If you've got your Bibles, turn them on. This might not be as shouting as last time. I messed this one up pretty good. I don't know what I did here. I love electronics, and I wish they'd love me back. Okay, I think that goes there. Okay, I'm going to turn this on. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read verse 29 and verse 30. Romans chapter 8. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he also called." Everyone say called. "And these whom he called, he also justified." Everyone say justified. "And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Everyone say glorified. This is a scripture that I think has been debated and people have drowned in trying to understand its weight for years, and it might be my naivety or inexperience, but I don't think it's that complicated. It says, "For those he foreknew, he predestined, and those he predestined, he called." If I had a thought this morning and I wanted to title it, I would call it this: the assignment, the call, and the commitment. The assignment, the call, and the commitment. I believe that the Word of God tells us that before I was even formed in my mother's womb, he knew me. He foreknew me. He knew what I would be like. He knew what my temperament was like. He knew what I would look like. He knew what I could do. And then it says he predestined me. That's the one that trips everybody up. We have a game in youth that I'm so glad you're going to get to start playing called Stump the Pastor. And man, the questions they could come up with were fun. And one of them was predestination. And I got to thinking about that even after we talked about that, because for years, people have just really hurt their minds trying to comprehend it. And it's quite simple to me, and again, that might be because of my inexperience, but I'll look at it like this. The Word of God says that God is omniscient. Omniscience. He is all-knowing. He knows my end from my beginning. He knows it frontwards. He knows it backwards. He knows it sideways. Before I was ever formed, he knew what my life would end up like. It's kind of like when I watch a movie. I am a movie guy. I can quote movies all day long. The rest of the staff, they all are sports guys. And they start talking about sports, and I'm staring at the ceiling like, man, y'all are killing me. And the whole time, they're talking about who's playing for who, what coach is moving to what team, and I'm just like, you're killing me. But bring up a movie, I'm your guy. I can talk about movies. I don't know why, I just dig them. And I can watch the same movie over and over and over again, okay? And Rachel can come join me for a movie I've seen a million times, and it can be any kind of movie. It can be an action movie where someone's fighting and they're getting, and the whole time she is on the edge of her seat wondering what's going on, and I'm sitting here going, I've already seen the end. I know what's going to happen. That's predestination. God has seen the end. He knows what's going to happen. God does not pick one group of people and say, you get to be saved, and the rest of y'all, sorry for your troubles, but you're going to hell. That is just like blaming the weatherman for the rain when he says it's going to rain on Monday. Same difference. God predestined. Pre meaning before, destined means in. He pre-ended us. He knows what's going to happen. So he knows the rain that's going to come into our life, so he brings us an umbrella. It's the easiest way I can explain it. God knows how your life is going to end. So what he does is he sends relationships into your life and says, these are people that can benefit you. He sends people into your life and says, listen to this mentor. He takes people out of your life because he says they will detour you from the predestination that I have for you. What does it say? That all would be conformed to the image of God. Watch this. He foreknew me. Before I was formed, when I came into this world, he knew me. Then he predestined me. He set up a destination that he says, this is where I want you to get. And then comes the third part. He called me. That is the only one of the three that takes me doing something. He can know me, and he can set me up a wonderful finish. But if I do not answer the call, the finish will not be accomplished. And there are people that are miserable today saying, why isn't God doing anything for me? And I want to look at them and say, he has called you, but you have to answer the call. Sean, come here, really quick. Sean had no idea that I was going to call him up here. I knew last night when I was studying, I was going to call him up here. And I knew Sean would say yes. Why? Because I know him. I know him. I called him. I did not make him answer. He answered. You can go back. It is as simple as that. It is as simple as us saying, God, I will answer your call. What is the call? The call, I can only describe it as my thing. We all got a thing that you don't have to pay me to do it. I'll do it. And it kind of comes easy. I grew up playing music. And I won't lie, some parts of music come easy to me. Then some parts of music I try really hard and then get really angry at other people that can do it. I started giving Grant, not personally, I hired someone because I wanted him to learn right, but I started getting Grant drum lessons. And I remember about his, third month of drum lessons, he comes in and he says, hey, Dad, look at what I can do. And he starts doing this drum beat. And it hacked me off. Oh, made me mad. I've tried to do it for years, and my 8-year-old is doing it. He'd go to school. I'd go in his bedroom and sit on the drums and start trying it and throw a drumstick because I couldn't do it. Your thing, your call, it comes natural to you. It's easy. And we look at the call and we think the call is preaching. We think the call is singing. We think it's teaching. And yes, those are all calls. But man, being a mama is a call. It's the thing that you lay in bed at night thinking, how can I do that better? How can I teach someone what I'm doing and make them better at it than what I'm doing? It doesn't have to be standing in front of people. Lord knows not everyone's called to sing. There it is. But the call is the thing that just gives. The Word of God says, Jesus said, it is meet for me to do his work. The call is the thing that sustains you. It's a thing that keeps you going. It's the reason I want to be successful. Watch this. I remember whenever I was 19 years old. My dad pastored a little bitty church in a little bitty town. Excuse me. And when I say little town, I'm not talking Hollister. I'm talking little town. It did not have a light that went green, yellow, red. It had one blinking red light. It was a little town. When you gave directions to the people that were trying to find something, you didn't say you go north on highway such and such. There was one way into town, one way out of town. You said go to the light and hang on the left, go one block. Everyone knew where the light was because it was the only light. We had one gas station. The gas station was one block to the left of the light. We had one little bitty grocery store, and it was two blocks straight through the light. It was little. The church, Uncle Sam came to the church one time. The church was 24 foot wide and 60 foot long. About the size of that platform right there. That was the church. And I got the job as the worship leader. And let me tell you something. I would get off work. It wasn't a paying job. Lord knows that wasn't a paying job. But man, I would get off work, and I would rush to the church, and I would go in, and I would sit at the piano, and I'd play the piano for a long time. I was 19. I'd play the piano for a long time, and then, make fun of me if you want, I'd leave the piano, and I'd go up to the pulpit, and I'd start dreaming about preaching. One day I'm going to preach. One day I'm going to preach. And my dad, he said, son, I want you to preach. I remember one time, I was sitting at the piano, playing the piano at the end of service on a Sunday morning. He goes, son, you're preaching tonight. And I went, do what? Luckily, I had spent so much time in that church practicing preaching, I already had a sermon. It worked out beautifully. The thing about the call is this. That church would pack out with 50 people, okay? And I would get up there. We had a drummer that, dear Lord, had no business holding a pair of drumsticks. Our bass player wasn't saved. He would come in, no joke, if you ever met this guy, you thought, I just met Toby Keith. He looked just like him. I wanted a choir, right? So we built us a little choir. We had about 13, 14 people in the choir. The only people that could sing were my two sisters. And one of them was 9 at the time. And do you know what? I went in that church every day just thanking God. God, you have let me lead your children into your throne room through praise and worship. And I was as serious could be. To me, I might as well have been playing at Carnegie Hall. I might as well have been headlining at Azusa because I was in the zone. And let me tell you, the 30 and 40 people in that church complained every service because the building was so small. And I had no clue because I was just in heaven fulfilling the call. The thing about the call is, the call does not need to be big to anybody except the one called. When you start trying to fill a call because it's big to everyone else, you ain't called to do it. And if you're looking for the accolades of everyone else, you will end up extremely lonely. Why? Because the call is what you're called to do, and the call has to be big to you, even when there's 4 people saying that kid cannot sing, nor can he preach, but bless his heart, he is trying. The call is something that no one has to give you a paycheck to do. No one has to beg you to do it. Someone says, we need someone to do this, and you are the first one popping your hand up. I remember my freshman year of Bible college. We were in class, and I remember one of the guys said, how do you know when you're called to do something or that's your assignment? And I braced myself. I got my pen and my paper, and I just knew this professor was getting ready to blow my mind. He said, okay, write this down. You know it is your job to do when this happens, and we're all just ready. There is a job to do. Write it down. There's a job to do. That's not being done. It's not being done. And you can do it. You can do it. It's your assignment. Oh, man. That was really simple. You're telling me my assignment is to do a job that needs to be done and no one's doing it, but I can do it? That's how I know it's my assignment. I was expecting, like, you know, the waters were going to part with a huge sign and God was going to rip the heavens open and say, Donnie, you are to do this. And you're telling me that the way I know I need to step in and do something is because it needs to be done? Your assignment and your call are different. Assignments are temporary. When David was a shepherd boy, he got called in by Samuel. And Samuel anoints him king and then sends him back out to the field. I believe that there are people that fit in a couple different categories. I believe there are people that are getting tired of being in the field because you know what God has told you you're supposed to be doing. And I believe that there are people that saying, God, send the prophet and let me know. And here's the thing. There's a difference in waiting on the prophet. When you're waiting on the prophet because you don't know what your future holds or what your purpose is, we find David doing the only thing he knew how to do, and that was what his father told him, was keep the sheep. But then the prophet comes in and says, you're going to be king, and then sends him back out to keeping sheep. Most of us would get mad that we didn't become king right when the prophet said it. And so what happens is we follow David through a series of battles. I love looking at David's life. David is a shepherd. He gets anointed king. He gets sent back out into the field. And then he gets sent to carry his brother's food, and there's Goliath. And he defeats Goliath and does not become king. His assignment went from being a shepherd to being food delivery boy. He did both of those jobs. While he was a shepherd, he fought the lion and he fought the bear. And that set him up to defeat Goliath. It didn't set him up to be king. Your assignment sets you up for the next assignment. It does not always set you up for your purpose. Eventually, it leads you to your purpose, but the fulfilling a single assignment sets you up for the next assignment. I had to go through 12 years of, well, if you count all of third grade, there was a couple more. But I had to go through 12 years of school before I could make it to college. And do you know what? Every time they gave me a test and every time I passed it, there was a new assignment. Then came graduating high school and I thought, hot dog, no more working. And everybody laughs because we know that's when the working started. But every test sets you up for the next grade. It doesn't set you up for what you're supposed to be doing. It leads you to that position, but with every trial, with every battle, it takes you to the next step. So what we see with David is a shepherd boy. He delivers food. He defeats Goliath. He defeats Goliath. He goes living in the king's palace. Now he's fighting more giants. Now he's leading an army and defeating armies. Now he is running for his life from the king because the king wants to kill him. And the whole time in the back of his mind, he's thinking, God, the word of God says, your promises are upon me. Knowing that the call that the prophet spoke to him was to be king. The assignments in our life set us up for the next assignment, which sets us up for the next test, which sets us up for the next grade, which will eventually lead us to the call. But we can never get to the call because we don't complete the assignments. I believe with all of my heart, there are people in here with their call is on hold because we don't fulfill the assignment. And it's as simple as that. God's saying, I want you to do this simple task. And too many times we go, but I know I'm called to be doing bigger things. And he's saying, that's the future, that's not now. And if you will do the simple task, it will lead you to a greater task, which will lead you to a greater task, which will catapult you to the palace or the call. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, it says this, in those days Jesus came to Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And then immediately the Spirit impelled him. In the King James it says, drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. I look at this story and I can identify with it, and I think most ministers can, because we see Jesus receiving an endorsement from the Father on the call. This is pretty cool to me. Jesus, before this point, is known as Jesus. He's the carpenter's son. He goes to the Jordan. There's John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptizes him. The Word of God says that as he's coming up out of the water, the heavens, the Amplified Version says that God tore the heavens open and said, this is my son. He said, that's my boy. And while he's saying, that's my son and I'm pleased in him, the Word of God says the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, the gentle, comforting Holy Spirit. And it rests upon him. And in one split second, he goes from being Jesus the carpenter's son to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have one of the only times, if not the only time in the New Testament, where we see an audio visual of the fullness of the Godhead endorsing Jesus. The Father saying, that's my Son. Everyone loves a good job. You know, you did good, buddy. You know what I'm saying? Everyone loves that endorsement, that you did good. But I've learned something, and I see it here. There is nothing like good job in front of people. In this particular moment, we see Jesus getting told, "That's my boy, I'm proud of him," by the Father in front of people. I remember I was dating Rachel, and I wanted to do something big. I'm a shock and awe kind of guy. And I remember my dad said, "Son, send her flowers." I said, "Man, that's not big enough. She's not a, he sent me flowers kind of girl, you know." He said, "You're doing it wrong." I said, "What do you mean I'm doing it wrong? It's flowers." He said, "Do it in front of people." I said, "What?" He said, "Do it in front of people." I said, "Well, that don't make no sense, but okay." I never forget, it was her birthday. It was her 20th birthday. And I was getting ready to ask her dad if I could marry her. And so it was, I don't know if you remember, I'm sure you do, but I remember her birthday was going to Top of Rock. I learned something about their family at this birthday. Their family, birthdays are bigger than Christmas. If you mess up a birthday, dear Lord, you don't mess up a birthday in that family. And in my family, birthdays ain't that big of a deal. You know, hey, you got older, good job. And so, knocked that one out of the park. And so I remember, I was like, okay, do it in front of people. So, we all get to Top of the Rock out there. It's her 20th birthday. I'm going to ask Dave if I can marry her. And we get there, and there's these two long rows of tables because her whole family's coming out. Like I said, their birthdays are bigger than Jesus' birthday. It is huge in that family. And so we get there, and I can already hear Grandma giggling. And I went, "I did good." And we get there, and in the middle of one table is a dozen red roses, and it said, "Happy birthday, Rachel, I love you," blah, blah, blah. And then on the other table was a single yellow rose with a little card that said, "Miss Gail." And I remember getting there, and I'm waiting to see the response. And the whole time we're getting, you know, we're on their way, I'm hearing, "Oh, you just wait till you meet the uncles. They're going to give you the hardest time and everything, and they don't like it when guys come around." So I'm already bracing myself for good, you know, ribbing. And I walk in there, and all Gail and Grandma and everyone, they are just giggling and everything because I sent her a single rose. Pay attention over there, guys. I sent her a single rose that she opened up the card and it said, "Miss Gail, I just wanted to say thank you for birthing the rose of my life 20 years ago today." And that's what all of them did. And I walked in there and they're giggling. "Girl, not only did he send you flowers, he sent your mama flowers. This guy is good. Why?" It didn't cost me one extra dollar to send them to her in front of her family, but it sealed the deal. Why? Because there is something about doing something in front of people. Jesus comes out of the water and his Father in front of everyone says, "That's my boy. I'm pleased in him." And the Holy Spirit, the comforting, peaceful Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rests on him. And then he does something completely opposite of that nature. He drives him to the wilderness. In front of everyone, Jesus just got promoted from Jesus to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just got promoted with the call, and now the Holy Spirit drives him to the wilderness for 40 days. And for 40 days he fasted. He drank only water. And at the end of 40 days, the Word of God says that Satan tempts him. The fast is not the temptation. The fast is preparing for the temptation. We live in a day today that when people recognize there's a call on my life and God's ordained me to preach, I want to preach now. And we have wanted for so long to skip the part where the Holy Spirit drives us to the wilderness. The wilderness is lonely. It was a desert. The thing about a desert is 110, 120 degrees in the daytime and freezing at night. He doesn't eat for 40 days. He's hungry. Man, you don't want to be around me when I haven't eaten in 6 hours. He's not eaten for 40 days. He's hot in the daytime. He's cold at night. What is he doing? He is denying his flesh. And that is not the temptation. That is disciplining his flesh so that when the temptation comes, he can say, I don't need it. I'm already disciplined. We live in a day today that discipline means absolutely nothing. Denying means absolutely nothing. I am shocked when I'm in a store and I see kids yelling at their mothers because they want something and the mothers give in because they don't want to hear the kid yelling. There is no such thing as denying. And because there's no such thing as denying, there's really no such thing as temptation. Because if you don't deny yourself, you're not being tempted, you're indulging. And he goes and for 40 days he denies his flesh something that he wants. And what happens? Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, turn this into bread. What did he tempt him with? Something that he wanted. I believe the hardest thing about the wilderness is Satan ain't going to tempt you where you're strong. He's going to tempt you where you're weak. And when you're in the wilderness, not only are you weak, but you're tired, you're hungry, and you're not thinking, and you're at the point where you're saying, you know what, that's not too bad of an idea, I could do that. But what happens is he says, if you're the Son of God, turn this into bread, and Jesus looks back at him and says, it is written. What happens is the flesh was disciplined by the fast, but Satan was disciplined by the word. We have lost the understanding of why we fast. I get tickled every year when we start our 30-day fast and people fast on Facebook. Oh my Lord, how are you ever going to live? Fasting candy. I was thinking about this. I am sick and tired of hearing complaints about our government, hearing complaints about abortion, hearing complaints about our leadership, hearing complaints about everything when people in the house of God refuse to deny themselves. We expect everyone else to deny, but we don't want to deny. We expect everyone else to fix every problem around it, but when God is saying, where is the commitment for the call? We say, that's too difficult. I'd rather just eat the bread and let someone else do it. This ain't a funny shouting message like last time, but I believe with all of my heart, God spoke a word into me last night. We're getting ready to go into 2015, which is going to be a wonderful year, if you will commit. If you are willing to do what it takes to commit to the call. The committing to the call is never convenient. It never fits in my schedule. It never fits in my diet. It never fits with what I've got planned to do. Want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. You'll make him laugh. It never fits with what I've got planned. But he's saying, if you want a great harvest, you have to plant a great seed. If you want great power in your life, you must commit. I believe that there are people in this house and in churches all around our city and all around our state and all around our nation that is begging God, God, get me out of the shepherd's field and send me to the palace that you have purposed for me to do. And all he is saying is, commit. do the assignment. Commit. Commit. Jesus is there, and Satan takes him up on a high place and says, if you are the Son of God, I will give you all the kingdoms. Just worship me. Think about this. He was dying on the cross, was his purpose. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And Satan, in a temptation, tempts him with the easy way to get to where he's going. Your purpose is King of kings. Everyone's going to bow to you. But if you'll go ahead and worship me, you won't have to go on the cross. Jesus prayed so hard in the garden that great drops of blood came out of his brow, and he said, Father, if it's your will, please let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to do it in his flesh. And Satan gives him the out. And he replies, it is written. He says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, because it's written. Satan knows the word too. But the commitment to the call was greater than any temptation Satan could offer him. I believe with all of my heart, we're going into this new year. We're getting ready to start on Friday, January 2nd, our 30-day fast. I've heard people in this house praying for finances. Sam, if you want to come up to the piano, you can. I've heard people praying for finances. I've heard people praying for marriages to be healed. I've heard people praying for relationships. I've heard people praying for their kids. I've heard people praying for anything you can think of. And I believe with all of my heart that the answer stands in, will you commit? Will you give me more than Facebook? Will you give me more than dessert? I want to give you your call. I want to fulfill your purpose. But you gotta commit. Man, we prepare for everything so that when people come into this house, they see pretty lights and pretty trees, and it's wonderful. The choir sounds good, and the band sounds fantastic. And we prepare so much so that when the people come in, they can stand here and they can say, give me a word. But the people have to prepare. Because there are hurting people that's coming in that don't have to wait for the altar call. There's a house full of saints that can just touch someone on the shoulder and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And I believe that with all of my heart, that that is God's desire for this church. Is that no more do we come in week after week hurting. No more do we come in week after week seeking a word. But we come in week after week saying, God, unite us with this church. Unite us with our pastor. God, let us join the vision and use us to change lives that come in here. God, give him a word to give us a word to take outside of these walls. God, I'm willing to commit. I'm tired of the same struggles and the same fights. I believe with all of my heart, God gave me a word last night. If this is for you, I want you to listen. If it's not, thank and praise God for someone else. The Word of God says in 2 Samuel that David, who has been anointed king by the prophet, has been fighting and fighting and fighting. And he's living in a town called Ziklag. And while he's at Ziklag, him and the men leave to go fight the Philistines. And they go fight the Philistines and they win and they come back. And I don't care who you are. If you are a trained prize fighter, even when you win, you are exhausted. Jesus said when the woman with the issue of blood grabbed his hem of his garment, he said, "Who touched me?" They said, "There's a lot of people touching you." He said, "No, someone reached and they grabbed because I felt virtue flow out of me." When you fulfill the call, even when you're winning, it's draining. David comes home from a fight. And like any fighter, any victorious person, he is looking forward to one thing. He's looking forward to the smell of his wife's cooking. He's looking forward to his children crawling up in his lap. He's looking forward to the celebration, and he comes home to find an empty house. And the Amalekites have come. While he was fighting the Philistines, the Amalekites came and took the families. The Philistines, they're the ones that they'll fight you face to face. They'll say, "You got a problem? Let's get it on." When I grew up, we would turn our hat backwards. You knew he was getting ready to fight. The Amalekites, though, they're the gutless coward that won't look at you eye to eye. They hit you from behind when you're fighting a worthy adversary. And David comes home not just from fighting one fight, but now in his exhaustion, he has to go and fight the Amalekites and get back his family. And the Word of God says that he goes and he defeats the Amalekites, and he finally comes home, now fighting two battles. And a messenger is coming to him. And it's someone that is carrying the crown. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your situation is. But you've been fighting some fights. You've been fighting fights face on. And you've been fighting fights from behind. And you're saying, "God, I'm exhausted, but I'll fight." And he said, "The crown is on its way. You don't have to worry about the fight anymore. It's going to come with some new trials, but the crown is almost at Ziklag." And then there's people that says, "I'm ready for the crown." And he's saying, "No, you're not. Because you're not committed yet. And it's on hold until you commit." So my thought this morning on the last Sunday before the new year is this. Pastor Sam will be here Wednesday night for New Year's Eve service. And then Sunday morning he is going to unveil the theme for 2015. And it is wonderful. I'm excited about it. But I'm just wondering in this house, how many of us will say, "I'm committed to more than just an app on my phone. I will join the pastor. I will join the house. I will join the church. And I will make this a sanctuary. I believe with all of my heart that revival's coming. And it's coming to those that will commit." If that's you this morning and you mean it with sincerity, stand to your feet.